Good evening. If we haven't got to meet before, and I know there are a few folk that I've met already who are here for the first time, it's really a cool thing that we are able to get together like this, and the people still come, and I love that there are probably people here that have been invited that maybe don't even get why we do this. You've heard of this thing people do called church. But to me, it's not about just having a meeting. It's about what I made reference to before, that God has said in His Word, which is the Bible, and I do believe the Bible is God's Word. He says, wherever two or three of us are gathered together in His name, He's right there in the midst. So whether you feel any different or not, it's kind of cool to know that you are in the presence of God. And I just hope that you may sense that in some way this evening. We tend to sing and express our hearts in song. That's foreign in some circles, but not in all circles. People sing celebrating their football teams. People sing celebrating love. People sing celebrating all kinds of things. We choose to take time to sing, to recognize the greatness of God. It's responding also to what the Bible says, which says, declare our praise to God and about God. And then the other thing that we do in this time is, it's usually me, but there's a couple of other voices as well. We just try to take some portion of God's Word and look at it and go, how does it apply to our lives? And that's the point of talking through some of this stuff. And we are currently reading through the Bible still. We are now in the beginning of May. We are 4 months, 4 months through. That puts us through one third of the reading. That's a milestone. Hope you're still reading along. If you're not, if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask at the back. We still have a couple of Bibles available that have a daily allocation of reading to do. If you're an electronic kind of person, you can have it twittered to you, Facebook to you, emailed to you, calendar reminded to you, and it attaches to readings. So if you haven't started, if you like adventure and you like violence, now's a good time to join in the reading. If you like songs, now's a good time to join in the reading. There's a lot of songs going on right now. A lot of artistic expression. A lot of courage stories. But then we get into some pretty hard going stuff again. So, encourage you to read along. Join with us. Tonight I'm going to share a little bit from a passage and some people that are amongst my favourites. Anyone know what we're going to be talking about? Yeah, David's mighty men. Not just David's mighty men. David was a king of Israel, recorded as the greatest king of Israel, recorded in the Bible as a man who was desirous for God's heart. A man after God's own heart, and a man who failed. Everything David does, he like does it big. And so when he fails big. But his passionate pursuit of God is something that really defines him. And there's a story here, we find it in the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 23. In verse 13, there's an account of an event, an expedition that takes place. I'm just going to read a little bit of the story and then talk about it, give you a bit of background. During harvest time, three of the 30, now let me just explain that. Three of the 30 is three of these men. David was a warrior king. He was a fighter, and he really took that role on. He was referred to later as a man with blood on his hands. And he had this group around him that were like his, his immediate sort of bodyguard. But they were more than that. They were these 30 warriors of different nations and different tribes who became his key support. And then there were three of them that led those 30. We'll come back to them in a second. Three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, so he's in this cave that they've fortified, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water, and he said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. I'm going to stop it there. I want to give you a little bit of background. And then I want to draw a couple of things out of this story. First thing is, where is David? He's in this cave that's referred to as the cave of Adullam, and he develops it into a stronghold, right? So he fortifies this cave, and while David is on the run, and he's being chased by the king of Israel, and he's being chased by enemies, he fortifies this area and makes that the place that he's going to fight from for a while. But what is the cave of Adullam? If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. It says there, David left Gath. Okay, Gath. What is Gath? It's what?
Isn't it a Philistine city?
Good. It's a Philistine city. Now, this is a really interesting part of this story, because David comes to fame by killing this Philistine warrior whose name is Goliath. His hometown is Gath. All right, so Goliath is the giant of the Philistines, and David kills him. But that then ends up moving into his city for a really brief time. It seems strange. Why would David go and hide out in Gath for a few days? And you go back a little bit further and you find out that Saul, the current king or the reigning king of Israel, has got this bitter hatred and jealousy of David. And he has said he's going to kill him, and he's told him that he will hunt him down and he'll kill him. He's tried to kill him a couple of times already. And it says here, if you look at it, verse 10 in chapter 21, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't that David? Isn't he the king of the land?" Interesting that they already know that he's the king of the land while Saul is the ruling king of the land. "Isn't he the one that they sing about in their dances, that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands?" And David took these words to heart, and he was afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And so he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. And Achish says to his servants, "Look at that man. He's insane. Why bring him to me?" So there's something really strange that I don't think we get the fullness of here. But I want to give you a maybe of cultural experience. There is a tradition that goes back as far as these people remember that I spoke to. I was in Israel, and we got to go out into the Judean wilderness. And in the Judean wilderness, there are still nomadic herders who live in tents, and they are descendants of tribes that are not Israeli tribes. And there are those who wonder if they're not part of, you know, the peoples who were left in the land. But they have this fascinating culture, because you can go to any one of their tents at any time and turn up unannounced, and they will boil this sweet traditional tea over a fire and invite you to come and sit in their tent. And they have a cultural tradition ages old. When we sat together and asked them about it, they said this: this is our heritage, this is our tradition, that we must receive a stranger. And for 3 days, we treat you as our guest. We will not ask you questions of where you are from, of what you have done, of is there anything in your history we should know about. For 3 days, you are our guest, and it is our responsibility to care for you. And it was really interesting when I was sitting on the floor in this tent with Donna and a few other people and listening to them share this, this story came to mind, because I'd always wondered, why would David go to the city of the hero of the Philistines and submit himself there to a king that he was afraid of? Why would he go to a place? And I honestly believe it's because they had to accept him. They had to protect him. This is the other part of their culture. If you are in their tent for those 3 days, they will protect you for those 3 days, knowing nothing about you. And so I don't know this for sure, but I wonder if this part of this tradition, David goes into this city knowing that even though I am a wanted man, that's the city that Saul will never get me in, and they have to protect me. He's only there a short time, he behaves like a madman, and then they throw him out of the city again. That was just this little side note to it to me, but it's interesting that he then runs away again, and it says, David left Gath and he escapes to the cave of Adullam. In verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, his brothers and his father's household heard about it, and they went down to him there. And all of those who were in distress, or in debt, or discontented, gathered around him, and he became their leader, about 400 men in all. And this is the place that David's leadership of a people begins. He's running with this probably small band of supporters, if any, and he goes and hides out in this cave, and these people begin to hear David's there. And who comes? The broken, the in debt, the distressed, the discontented. They gather around him. It's not the people that, you know, we would naturally go, okay, I'm going to start a kingdom. How about all of you who are nobodies? You're broke. You're totally ill at ease. You're discontented. And I believe there's a fourth D that comes up in chapter 23. I think discouraged is another D word that fits this group of people, because in chapter 23, David's got this question, and I think it's because he knows the people that have gathered around him. David says, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting his threshing floors. And he inquired of the Lord, saying, will I go and attack him? The Lord says, go, attack him and save Keilah. But David's men says to him, what, these are the 400 gathered with him in Adullam, the in debt, the discouraged, the four Ds. He says this, David's men said to him, here in Judah we're afraid. How much more then if we go up against Keilah and the Philistine forces? They're going, oh man, we don't want to do that. So I believe that they're already discouraged. And as they gather around him, you know, it's not this natural army, but in those 400, there are these 30 mighty men, and three of them that become the leaders of them. There's a few. And always in the hundreds, there are a few. And I love to speak, you know, and encourage any heart that will hear it, but I love when you see someone, you identify them, and you see them rise up, and they become this leader that takes on passion and takes on conviction and takes on something and does it. And sadly enough, often we lose them because they, you know, they don't often stick around. They take on a cause and they go after it. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, we prayed for two girls, AC and Jane. And they were heading over to Uganda to see what they could do. And they were praying and going, God, if you want us to go, you've got to open the door. What we didn't say that night, Jane had applied for previous visas to go and for a couple of different reasons had been knocked back. And she just had this conviction, man, I'm supposed to go. And she applied again. And I just got the email Friday. She's approved, got the visa, and they're going in. And it's just, you know, these girls have incredible courage. They're here for a little while and then they're gone. And I love encouraging everyone, but I just get so excited when individuals rise up and go, I want to take on a conquest for the greatness of the name of God. They become discontent and dissatisfied if they're not taking something on. Who are these three that go and take on this quest for David? In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we read about them. Here they are, verse 8 of chapter 23, 2 Samuel. Josheb, Basabeth, a Tachmonite. He was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Ahite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Pasdanim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated. Okay, so they're there hassling this Philistine army. And when the Philistines turn around and have had enough taunting, everyone runs away. But he stood his ground. That's a unique man. Everyone runs away and he's like, where are you? Okay. He stood his ground and he struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the troops then returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. And next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. And when the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. And he defended it and he struck down the Philistines and the Lord brought about a great victory. Here's three men. And there is something unique about people like this. When everyone else flees and this happens to each of them, they just go, nah. There's something bigger here than just a fight. There's something here that is worth me standing for even when the rest of the army runs. They are unique people. Usually when you think you have a support system around you and that collapses or everyone runs, most people turn around and run as well, but not these. It's a different way that people are wired. And there are a lot of people who even will defend something en masse. They will argue something en masse. They will band together and they will get a grassroots power movement happening and then their voice will be heard. But there are a unique cross-section of people that go, I don't care what the rest of you do. This is just right. Now, in this setting, yes, they take up swords, and yes, it is very bloody and it's very violent. And it's not saying that, you know, these are the sort of people, they're the violent ones. But there is not just a physical violence, there is an attitude of heart that the scriptures talk about that say the kingdom of God suffereth violence. Or in a newer English translation, it says the kingdom of God forcefully advances and the violent take it by force. Or the forceful people of conviction will grab a hold of it and will not let go of it. This is a unique breed of people. And there's three that lead 27 more. Some of those others we hear about is one of my favorites, I don't know why, but a man named Benaiah. It says he was equal with the three, but he wasn't counted amongst the three. And here's a guy that it says he was out for a walk on a snowy day and found a lion in a pit and jumped in and killed it. You know, I always read that and I go, why? Like there's something different. You know, first off, not everyone goes out walking on snowy days. And in this time, you know, they didn't have their big woolen coats and hats and boots. You know, they lived in pretty simple attire. And here's this guy out walking on a snowy day. And then comes across a lion in a pit. A lion in a pit is going to die. If you wait a little while, it will die, especially in exposure in the snow. But Benaiah goes, that's not good enough. I'm just going to jump in there and kill it anyway. There's a guy that says he stood up against two of Moab's finest men, fully armed. And he takes a club and grabs them by their beards and does what you would do in that situation. There's something about these type of people that they just go, I have a conviction and I'm going to follow through with it to the end. Now, again, last night, some of us were here and Sam Childers was here. And I liked something that Sam said. He goes, you know, because I asked him about, you know, pacifism and how do you do that? And how do you do what you do? Sam Childers is a man who's become known as the machine gun preacher who, after a very broken upbringing and a very, very violent upbringing, has this real sense that God took that brokenness and has redeemed it. But he actually, in Africa, says to these terrorists, which is what they are in Uganda and the Sudan, he says, if you're gonna take children by guns, I'm going to defend them by guns. And it's his own conviction, and there are many that disagree, but he says, you do what you feel you are called to do. And I will do what I feel I'm called to do. And, you know, I just look at that. I don't feel that call all the time. But, you know, I know I've got friends here that completely disagree, and I love that we disagree on stuff. We've had some wonderful discussions. And we come to this place that I just go, you know what, I don't understand. I've never been in that situation. I've never had my children stolen. I've never had, you know, some of the things they've seen there, the way they brutalize children. And Sam just goes, I'm going to defend them. And I'm like, well, if that's your conviction, do it. And he just says in the end, he goes, man, I will also stand before God. So I'm not endorsing this and just going, man, I love the mighty men because they're violent. I love the mighty men because they have a conviction and a passion that follows through to action. They don't just sit around the campfire talking about other people's great stories. They're the ones who are writing the stories. And this is what I love about them. They have enough conviction to write the story. I believe there's a day that we need mighty men and mighty women in all sorts of areas of culture. not just battlefields taking cities. I believe we need mighties in every area of cultural influence. I believe that we need mighties that will step into the arts and not compromise and not be afraid, that will stand in the middle of a proverbial field of lentils and fight for what matters, that would step into film, that would step into any area that is influential, that would step in unashamedly into areas of politics, that would step into the arena of business and step into it with conviction, those that would step into missions and mercy moves across this earth and do it with conviction, but begin to stand the ground in places. But I think very often We don't even know what direction to go because we're not like these mighties. The first thing I discover about these mighties is they're close enough to David by proximity. When he's leaning back on a rock in the cave of Adullam, he goes, "Man, I'd love some water from Bethlehem right now." Now, David, it never says there, David makes this command of the three, "You three, go to Bethlehem and get me water." What's happened here is it's harvest time in the desert in Israel. Harvest time is dry time. There's no water in the cisterns. It is the end of the season, and he's sitting there, parched mouth, going, "You know what? There's water. I know where. It's in my hometown." That's part of David's longing. His hometown is Bethlehem. He knows that place. It was his childhood upbringing. It's where his father's home was. It was their family pasture land. And who's there now? The Philistines. They've taken this place. And David's sitting there going, "I'm tired, I'm thirsty, and I know where there's water. And it's where I was brought up." And all these fond memories are probably flowing through his head. And, you know, as a kid, drinking from that well, family drinking around that well, life happened around the well in a town. And there's probably a lot more reminiscing that's happening. And all of a sudden, these three guys go, "Hey, did you hear David? Let's go do something about it." The first thing about these three guys is they are close enough to their leader's heart and to his person that they hear the simple yearning of his heart that goes, "Water." I wonder how many of us, and I ask this, and I say us, would say that there are times we just overhear the yearning of God's heart. You ever felt something that just has moved you? You see a situation, you hear something you said, and you go, "Man, I wish I could do something about that." Well, these three go, not just, "Oh, I wish I could do something about that." They look at who they are and they go, "Let's do something about that." Have you ever been moved by something that's gone beyond, I feel the pain of that. Oh, that hurts. Yeah, David, we're dry too, man. I feel it with you. But they don't. They go, "I'm going to do something about that." And the thing that you begin to see about these guys is that they, in their hearing, are moved to action. And then they together encourage one another, and they together go. Let me just say, in Hosea chapter 6:6, God wants us to know his heart. He desires it. It says this, "I desire and I delight in dutiful, steadfast love and goodness." Dutiful, that which is right to do. but not just sacrifice, and the knowledge of and acquaintance with God more than burnt offerings. What does God say there? He goes, I love the dutiful enactment of my love and my goodness more than sacrifice, and the knowledge of and the acquaintance with God more than offerings. God, he says, you know, he set up this whole sacrificial system. And he goes, come and know me. Come and bring your offerings. But it's not just for the sake of offering. It's about knowing his heart. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, even becoming like him in death. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Here's a question. What is it that Christ took hold of you for? Have you ever stopped and looked at your life and asked that question? What is it that Christ took hold of you for? Paul says, I've discovered what my purpose in Christ is. My purpose is to be a voice to the Gentiles. And he lives the rest of his life, giving his life that people would know the gospel message that transformed him. Question, what are you wired for? What are you passionate about? What moves you? What stirs you? What, when you read through the Bible, convicts your heart? What people group are you called to? What's your circle of influence? Paul writes this and then he says, brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain forward to what is ahead. I press on towards that goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is it for you? And if you don't, when I say that, if inside you're like, oh, I don't know, I've never thought about it, then I encourage you to. I encourage you to start asking until you know. When you leave here tonight, or start right now, forget the rest of what I'm going to say. Ask God and start going, God, what have you wired me for? What have you taken hold of this life for? I look at this room, the couple of hundred people that are here, and I wonder, what is the influence in this world that we are called to? These guys hear a longing and make it their quest, whether it's going to cost them their lives or not. They don't know the outcome of their quest. They just hear the longing of a heart and go, fellas, what do you reckon? Hey, you've taken 800 on your own. I've taken a whole garrison and I won a field of lentils for it. You, when everyone else backed off, you stood your ground. What do you reckon? The three of us do it? And they look at each other and go, yeah, let's. And so what do they actually do here? They go 20 kilometers from the cave of Adullam to this well, 20 k's overland. And then they go through a Philistine fortified stronghold. And then they go to the well. So you've got to picture it. There's three of them. One of them has to get the water, which leaves two standing back to back with a Philistine garrison around them. And then they go, okay, we've got the water, now we're leaving. They don't sneak in, they go through the line. And they take this on, they get the water, and then they have to fight their way back out and then go 20 k's back with what? A cup of water. And what you see in this is it's not the gift, but rather the expression that that act of devotion brings to their Lord, to their King. It wasn't that it, you know, we went and we got gold. We like ripped them off of all the gold. We pillaged the city. We've got donkeys and camels and everything they had. No. Water. And it's only half a cup because Jobesh tripped coming up here. You know, they come back with this water. An expression of devotion is about someone else's heart. Do you realize that? It's not just about the feet. These guys are not about the feet that they get to go, come back in and go, hey, guess what? We got water. They come back to David and they bring in this gift because they know that they want him to know that they care about him, about his worth, about him as a person. And when we do something that we've been moved by God's heart to do, it's not so that we get to go, hey, I'm great, look at the amazing things I've done. It's that we focus on the eyes of Christ and look for that, you know, proverbially, you never see his eyes yet, but you're going, this is worth it because of who you are to me. I'll count myself. I'll lay it down. This is not about me. This is about you. That's what these three guys do. It's not the cost, but rather the worth it places on the person. You know, if you come into our house anytime, you'll see on this, if you look around enough, there's this one little glass ball. It's about this big. And it has a little goldfish in it. And it's just made out of glass. And I was on my 20th wedding anniversary with my wife, and we were in Verona, and we're just looking around at, you know, all this Verona glass, and it's the most expensive stuff. You know, it's just glass. And we're looking at things, and I saw Donna pick up this little glass ball, and she's looking at it. And it was too much for a little ball of glass. And she put it down. And we kept looking around, and I'm trying to catch the eye of the shop owner because Donna and I are on our 20th wedding anniversary trip, and you know, I don't just get to go, hey, leave the store. You know, so I have to work out, how on earth am I going to get the money, hand it over to this guy, get the glass ball without Donna seeing? And for me, it's not about, you know, yeah, it's kind of cool. I don't know how they got the fish in the middle of this glass ball. Like, that's. But what got me was I got this little thing and I, you know, I slipped the guy the money and, you know, he slips me the little glass ball and, you know, Donna's standing right there and I'm feeling kind of clever. You know, it was a good feeling. But then later that evening, in this little hotel room we're staying in, you know, she's had a shower and I just stick it on the little bedside table. And I don't say anything. And she comes out and I just loved the response. Because it wasn't, she didn't go, man, you spent that, you know, on this little glass ball. You know, oh, I love that you would spend that much on me. It had nothing to do with that. She just saw this little thing and she just knew that my expression to her was that look in your eyes that just said, man, that's beautiful. I just went, yeah, well, I want you to say that for the rest of our lives. You come into my house and you'll be like, oh, that thing? It's glass with a little fish in it. Yeah, but what it meant to her was just worth every little bit of it. And she does things like that for me. You know, Father's Day one year, my kids and her got this painting. And I'd seen this painting, and I love paintings. But it's this painting with incredible mystery. Again, come to my house, it's hanging on a wall, and you can look at it. And it's just this guy swimming down. into the deep, into the mystery. And I saw it in this little art gallery, and I was just like, wow. I used to go back and look at it. And then Donna one day decided she was going to get it for me and went back, and it was gone. You know what she did? She searched to find where that painting had gone. It had been on display. It had been taken back by this artist. It had gone on display in England, and it was the one piece out of this whole series that never had actually sold. And she went all this effort to track it down. I never cried more when I opened that on a Father's Day. And it wasn't just, you know, oh, I'm the owner of this painting. It just spoke such worth. And that's the thing, when you do something and when God, you know, you hear this yearning of God's heart and you go, you know what, for the sake of your name, I want to take that on. It might cost me everything. It might cost me my reputation. It might cost me my life. But you already laid your life down for me. What else can I offer you? And it's an amazing thing. And so these guys break the lines, get the water, go back through the lines, hand it to David, you know, that easy thing that they just take on and do. But ultimately, it's about this love and devotion. I want to encourage you to be courageous. Courage is to think big thoughts, to dream big dreams, to take big actions that are comparative to what you've done in the past. You know, there are those here that can do huge things. They're just wired like that. And there are others that go on, oh yeah, but I'll never do great things like that. Well, you know what? It's courage to just step beyond what you've done always. It doesn't have to be this enormous earth-shaking thing. It has to be something just that step beyond what you have settled into. That's what courage is. A step beyond what is just ordinary to you now. But it's often that fear that grips us. Biggest thing to encourage courage in you, surround yourself with like-minded people. There'll always be people that will tell you why you can't, how you're going to fail, what you shouldn't be doing. When our family left our comfort to step into what we've stepped into, there were a number of people that I counted as strong people in my life that virtually ridiculed us for even considering doing it. For the destruction it would bring to my family, for what it would do to my marriage, for what it would do because I gave away everything we had, the ludicrous nature of doing those things. We came, we met with my family. My family said to us things like, what are you going to do that for? Why would you give up that? What do you think you're going to do here? And all those people become naysayers. They're not intentionally trying to kill you, but they will do it. If you read a book called The Dream Giver, there's a little chapter on the border bullies, the ones that always stand at the edge of you stepping beyond it going, well, I'll give you all the reasons why you shouldn't. Got to be courageous, but courage without commitment can be empty thinking. These guys commit themselves to it. They are zealous for their commander. 1 Chronicles 28, David says to Solomon, his son, be strong, courageous, do the work. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you and forsake you until the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. And this was Solomon's call. The question is, what's your call? Because the same word goes in there. The Lord God, my God, will be with you, and he will not fail you nor forsake you until the work that he has called you to is finished. Courage and commitment don't guarantee the outcome. Don't guarantee you won't come back scarred, wounded, hurt, bleeding. Because when these guys come back, and this is the striking part, and I finish with it, David doesn't drink it. And people have read that and go, man, can you imagine the insult? I don't think there was any insult. Read this just quickly. And they present this drink to David. Verse 16, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. In 17, he says this to them, far be it from me, O Lord, to do this, Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives? And David wouldn't drink it. I believe there's indication in that. Isn't this done with the cost of their blood? I believe they've come back probably scathed, scored, wounded from this fight they take on. Because David is the one who says, isn't this done at the cost of their blood? Doesn't this represent that? He doesn't say by their sweat, by their fear, by their effort. He says this is done by their blood. And he says there's no way. And what he does is incredible. It's not dishonoring at all, because what David says is he says to these three guys and whoever else was watching, don't put me in this place. I'm no more worthy of that sort of offering than any of you. I am a man just like the rest of you. Only God himself is worthy of giving our lives at that sort of level. And tonight I'd say to you, only God is worthy of us spending our lives like that. Don't spend it for something that has no eternal purpose. Don't spend it for something that just moths eat us. Jesus said, store up riches where it counts. And David does something that's not dishonoring, but rather incredibly beautiful in that he puts himself on their level with them and elevates their offering to a gift that only God is worthy of. David takes a cup of water and gathers these three men together into a moment that becomes a holy moment. They think it's a moment that they're just going to honor David with, and all of a sudden David says, that's bigger than that, guys. Only God's name is worthy of that sort of thing. And so together, I'm going to turn this into a moment that's holy. A drink of water can become a holy moment. It's water, but it's the heart behind it that says, God, it's for you. You go through the Bible and there's masses of them, but there's a little boy who hands fish and bread to Jesus. It's a meal moment, and Jesus turns it into a holy moment. There's a lady who's got a couple of coins that she brings to a temple offering box, and Jesus, sitting next to it, watching it, turns and says to his disciples, there's not been a greater offering here today. That's a holy moment. There's a broken woman who comes behind Jesus with a jar of perfume, probably bought with the earnings of her lifestyle. She breaks it and she pours it. And a woman's perfume becomes a very holy moment. And the question that I was really taken with in this, it doesn't matter what it is, it's how we bring it and how we offer it that turns it into this incredibly holy moment. What do you have? What do you have as a part of who you are that needs to be poured out? What do you have that's part of your possession that you kind of protect and keep, and maybe it's time that one goes? You know, what do we have that maybe hinders us? Because laying those down in that sacrifice for the glory of God's name becomes this incredibly holy moment, and he takes us in those, and you know, you come to this place where you just go, wow. God, there's no one like you. So our courageous, committed efforts to respond to the yearnings of God's heart become the most beautiful acts of worship and very holy moments. Those courageous, step beyond where you are moments. Those committed efforts that we go, however long the course is, however far this has to take me, I'm in. Those responses to those just simple yearnings, whether it it be locally, whether it be in your workplace, whether it be with what you do, whether it be in a field that you feel called to, become an act of worship. Worship is not singing songs, it's an expression of devotion. So three things and I'll wrap it up. Get close enough to hear. Get close enough to hear. Spend time listening for the heart of God. Read His Word. There are moments you'll read His Word and you'll go, that. Micah 6:8. I know heaps of people that have read to that and go, that's my call. What do you desire of me? But to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with you, God. I want to do that. Masses of things that move people. Spend time in prayer. What's prayer? Just talk with God and then wait to hear from Him. Take times to just be quiet. Get close and listen and keep listening. Get courageous. Just make a step beyond where you are tonight. Get committed to see it through. When you take that first step, take the second one and keep going. And enter into holy moments because His name, God's name, which is great, is worth it. Craig, would you come? I just want to take a moment, and songs don't make moments holy, but songs are a cool way to just reflect for a moment. Just, whenever I talk on David's Mighty Men, I'd probably talk way too long. But my heart just gets fueled with this passion. And if you've got to run and travel safely, but if you can stick for a moment and even in this space, you know, maybe move from where you are. Maybe do something different than just sitting where you are or standing where you are. Maybe go and find a corner, sit somewhere different, kneel somewhere different. It doesn't matter. It's not about location or posture. It's about a heart that, you know, we just resign for a moment. We just stop. God, I love stories like this, but I love the heart of a man, David, that when he could get puffed up about this incredible respect these men hold for him, he doesn't take that as his own for a moment. But he brings it before your feet and says, God, only you're worthy of something like that. Only you are worthy of that sacrificial, devoted way of living. God, I confess in my own life, it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to allow things to take a hold of me that don't hold any worth. And no enduring value and no eternal significance whatsoever. And God, I pray that you would just, again, call my heart to the stuff that matters. God, I don't want to always be referring to stories of the past as my acts of courage. God, I want to be living in moments of courage along a journey that is committed to you. And so, Lord, tonight I pray wherever we're at on that journey, if we need to be spurred on, spur us on. If we need to be called, would you call us? God, if we need to be reminded, God, a commitment, would you reignite that in our heart? God, would we hear the words of David to his son that go, be strong and courageous. The words of Moses to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And know that, God, you are with us, because when we do this, it's about your name. So, Lord, whether it be a monumental task that you have purposed for someone here, or whether it be just one of those steps in the journey that we need the courage to take, God, would you move us tonight, I pray. But let it be about your name. And again, if you want to move, just wherever.